As we continue our study of the supreme objective, let me just quickly, by way of review, mention a few of the things that we've already covered. We started out this study expressing the idea that either you will worship the God that created you, or on the other hand, you will worship a false God, which you have created in your own mind. And we've looked at that and notice that there's a great difference between the one and only omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God of the universe that created everything that we see and things far beyond what we can see even with the most powerful telescopes. He created it all. And the Bible tells us about that God that created it all. And what we find is that the characteristics of the God that created it all are quite different from the God that most men keep boxed in their own feeble minds. God is not a God that considers himself obligated to serve man. God considers man obligated to serve him and to enjoy his glory. And what we've done is we've looked at the question of, if there is a supreme objective, who does it or who should it belong to? And the obvious answer there is God. Now, we spent a fair amount of time just discussing that issue and explaining why that had to be the case. But we established the fact that the supreme objective, if such a thing even exists, has to be God's objective. And then we began to ask the question, well, if the supreme objective is God's objective, what are some of God's objectives? Does the Bible tell us what God's objectives are? And we can be very thankful that the Bible does say quite a bit about what God's objectives are, and there's a number of them. And there's a tendency for us to find one in the Bible and say, ah, this is it. Or to find another and say, ah, it must be this one. And so what I would like to do today is to take each of those objectives that we have found in Scripture that are clearly things that God has said he will do or he has done, all of those things that we can identify, and perhaps not all of the things we can identify, but these are some pretty clear-cut ones. Take each of those things and ask the question, is this one his supreme objective, or is that one the supreme objective? Or perhaps each of these points to a still higher objective. And I'll just give you a preview. That's what we're going to find is the case. These things that we tend to leap on and say, ah, this has got to be God's supreme objective. None of these things that we've talked about already are or constitute the supreme objective, but as a matter of fact, they each point to a higher objective, and we're going to find out that that higher objective is the same in each case. And understanding this supreme objective is absolutely essential as a foundation and a groundwork to everything else you will ever study out of the Bible. So, let's again ask the question, are any of these objectives the supreme objective, or do they actually support a higher supreme objective? And we come first to the first one we mentioned in the last section, creation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were they created? For his pleasure. For his pleasure. For his purposes. To satisfy himself. Because to satisfy his creation is too low a goal for an almighty God. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea. I want you to listen to this next thing. Because this is where many people cringe. But when you cringe at this, you're cringing at what God says. Let me start that verse again. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, let me be very careful here. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Am I saying that God made them wicked? No. Am I saying that God forced them to be wicked? No. Am I saying that God tempted them to be wicked? No. But those who are wicked, God made. And since God has purposed everything in a way that we can't even understand, and since he knows the end from the beginning and how all things interact, he made these people who would ultimately demand judgment. And this itself, this day of evil in which they were going to be judged, is going to show God's righteous judgment against wickedness. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. I want you to listen to the next part, because this next part of the passage summarizes everything that we're going to find that we have learned about this supreme objective. Listen carefully. And just to get the running flow, let me again start at the beginning of the verse and then listen as I come to the end. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. What is God's highest purpose? To glorify the only one that deserves ultimate supreme glory. And who is that? Himself. He didn't create us to glorify us as the highest element in creation. He created us to show the glory of who he is. God's glory is the supreme objective. Another thing that we looked at, which God has declared to be one of his purposes, was to give himself for the church. I once was speaking to a neighbor back in our neighborhood in Ohio where we lived at the time. And that neighbor said, well, God's highest objective is to save sinners. And that sounds good, but it's false. That's false. That's a high objective. Yes, it is. It is God's objective. Yes, it is. But it's not his supreme objective. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Why did he give himself for the church? To show the mighty, incredible wisdom of God, to glorify himself. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Why did God give himself? Why did Christ give himself for the church? That glory, his glory might be shown and radiated and demonstrated to all of his creation who can now enjoy it and benefit from it and appreciate it. Did God need us to do that in order to boost his ego? No, that's not the point. In love, he made creatures that could enjoy something about him that they never could have enjoyed had he not made them. Next, I would like to turn to God's purpose to save his sheep. This is one of God's purposes which we examined in the previous part of our lesson, and it's one of God's purposes which he purposed since before the foundation of the world. To save sinners, referred to as his sheep, they're also referred to as the elect, his beloved, those chosen and given to Christ by his Father, his known ones. Was that his highest purpose, to do all of that? That was his purpose, but it wasn't his highest purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them. This is speaking of the fathers of the Jewish nation that were slaves in Egypt. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 21 and 22. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. So in all of this, in all of the situations in which God, through Christ, has saved and redeemed his people. Why did he do it? To glorify his name. If you don't like that, then you don't like what God has said in his word, because I'm just reading scripture to you. Those whom he has saved, we've already seen part of his purpose was to make those chosen ones holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, to purify them. Isaiah 48, verses 10 and 11. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Let me pause there. And before we read on in verse 11, let me ask you the question. Why do you think he did that? What is the next verse going to say? What is it going to tell us about why he refined them? Why he purified them in the furnace of affliction? Let's read it. Verse 11. For mine own sake. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound. That means overflow to the glory of God. Why does God do all the things that he does for our sakes? So that we, as vessels overflowing with his love and mercy and grace, we're going to overflow and glorify his mighty person. We're going to overflow to the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us, there's that word chosen again, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Why does he purify us? to glorify himself. That's what God says. Finally, let's look at what we looked at last time. Never to forsake his chosen. And that's a wonderful promise. And we might say, well, that's got to be God's supreme objective. But it's not. Just like all of the others, this objective also points to that high objective, which is God's primary objective. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why did he make us his people? Because it pleased him. Did we deserve it? No, it pleased him. Did we do something that merited his grace? No, it just pleased him. And why did he do it? For his great name's sake. So this too also points to that great supreme objective of God to glorify himself. Well, let's quickly conclude and summarize this whole third lesson dealing with the supreme objective. We have examined the existence of God's supreme objective in three sequential steps. We've asked the question, who does the supreme objective belong to? And clearly it belongs to God. And then we've asked the question, what are some of God's high objectives? And we've come up with a whole list of them. And then we've asked the question, which of these objectives is God's supreme objective? And we find that none of them were. They all pointed to his supreme objective to glorify himself. We have found that if it is a supreme objective, it's got to be one of God's. We've listed them. We've looked at them each and found that it was subordinate to God's supreme objective. And next time, Lord willing, in the next lesson, I would like to take this foundation, this thing that Scripture teaches us, that God's supreme objective is to glorify himself. And I'd like to examine some of the implications of that supreme objective. What are some of the amazing things related to God's supreme objective and attributes that we can discover from Scripture by understanding this? And what we're going to find is that we're dealing with an awesome subject here. And I don't use the word awesome lightly. I only use it when I'm referring to things related to God. The word awesome means fearful. It's the word from which the word reverend is translated. And by the way, in the King James Version, the word reverend occurs only one time. And it occurs in connection with only God himself. Holy and reverend is his name. That's the only place that reverend occurs. So be careful when you use the word awesome, because if it's not pertaining to God, then it's really not awesome in the rightful use of that word. We're going to find that some of these things that flow out of an understanding of God's supreme objective to glorify himself are pretty amazing and pretty awesome, and, by the way, often rejected by even many Christians, and especially by the unsaved world. These things that flow out of God's supreme objective to glorify himself make the world angry. And in fact, even churches reject, or at least de-emphasize, most of these implications. So, Lord willing, in the next lesson, we will begin to examine some of the implications of God's supreme objective.